Matthew 5:6, one of the Lord's Beatitudes says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Of course, as you look at the Beatitudes, what they are, they're the characteristics of the godly saved, as described to us by Jesus Christ Himself. If you remember last week, we looked at God as the great giver in His infinite goodness and mercy and grace. He delights to give. We saw that all good things come from God alone. Well, today what we're going to do is look at the necessary quality which must be found in us if we are going to be blessed so as to be able to receive and enjoy God and all His bestowments in their complete fullness. How should we be qualified if we're going to have God, the great giver, giving good things to us? Well, that quality is an insatiable, burning, all-consuming, unceasing spiritual appetite, which is what Matthew 5:6 is speaking of. And notice how it says it. Blessed. That's a well-known word. When we think of being blessed, that means we are the recipient of something God gives us or does for us or makes us. And the word, of course, it means happy, or to be favored of God, or to be enriched with the bestowments of God. To have God do something for us, give something to us, work something in us to make us happy, in the true sense of that word. And notice it says, blessed are they, and that would mean all they, which, and now that introduces the condition that's going to follow. Who is blessed? And how are they blessed? Do. And that's a verb. And it denotes that they are in this state that this beatitude describes, not off and on, but actively and continually. This is something they're always doing. Notice, they don't just talk about it. They actually do this. What do? They do hunger and thirst. Now, hunger and thirst are word pictures that we can all identify with. You know, all men as dependent creatures, they have basic needs which must be satisfied. And then they have God-given desires for the satisfaction of these lawful needs. And also we know that when it comes to desire, that desires normally increase with the severity of the need. The greater the need, the greater the desire that need be met. So that the more a need is felt, then the more concerned and active we become toward the supply of that need. And hunger, of course, as the Lord uses it here, in the physical sense, it's the need and desire of food. And then thirst is the need and desire for water. And these really are our two most basic needs. And they're needs which continually recur, and so they must continually be met. I can't say I ate yesterday, so I'm all set for today. We no sooner eat and drink than our body begins to take these things and use them up, and so we soon feel our need for food and water all over again. And this is what our life in the world is made up of, day after day. That's why we, thank God, have three meals a day and make numerous trips to the water faucet. But then remember what Ecclesiastes 6:7 says. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. Temporarily satisfied in the sense of, all right, now I'm not hungry for the moment, but it soon comes on us again. Now these are physical realities which the Lord Jesus Christ in this text, as he so often did, is using to illustrate spiritual truths. He's not talking about hunger for food or thirst for water, but for higher things. Even though man is a creature of flesh, and he does have physical, temporal, earthly needs, so man is also in his true self. In other words, the real person that lives inside this physical body, that part of us which is of an immaterial nature, man is also composed of a soul as well as a body. And our spiritual nature has needs as well as our physical natures. And it also has desires for those needs to be met. And that's just as real as the physical. Now, it's also important to note that our spiritual needs can never be met through physical or material avenues, but only by God, who is himself spirit in nature. Now remember, when Adam and Eve sinned, that got reversed. He suddenly became more set upon his physical gratification, and his soul became chained to his earthly pursuits, and his soul could never be satisfied by that. So the curse of sin is that man has been separated from God, who is our only joy and satisfaction, and now our soul has been earthbound. It's chained in bondage to our fleshly lusts and pleasures. Man now has no true desire for or pleasure in the living God, and that's because man is dead in trespasses and sins. He is flesh, carnal, worldly, earthly, and he seeks the gratification of those carnal, worldly, earthly, fleshly, physical cravings. That's what the Bible calls our lusts and pleasures. But still, man is made in the image of God, and so man has this great spiritual void, one that's infinite in capacity, and he tries to satisfy the yearnings of his soul by means of physical, sensual, and material things. But this can never work, because Augustine said, and it's very true, our souls are made for God, and they will never rest until they find their rest in him. Remember, this is an infinite void that only God can fill. It makes me think of a little boy standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon and throwing pebbles in to see if it won't fill it up. Doesn't work. Not if he only has a few million years to try it. And so just in that same way, the things of this world can never satisfy man's spiritual need. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 11 makes an interesting statement. Talks about those who try to make themselves happy with material things. Let's read verse 10 through 15. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, or he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. What good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he find little, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail. And he begetteth the son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. This also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit shall he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath in his sickness. Now, verse 11 says, what is the good of having our goods increase? To the owners of those goods, all they can do is look at them with their eyes. You know, you open up your savings account once in a while and look at the figures. Look at those numbers and we feel good. If the numbers are high, if the numbers are low, we feel bad. You know, we smile if they're high, we frown if they're low. You're looking at a number on a page. It represents something. But can that really make us true satisfaction? No. Proverbs 27 and verse 20. We can behold these things with our eyes, but does that bring happiness, satisfaction? Hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. Never. Only Jesus satisfies. But here's the sad thing. Christians, those who know Jesus, they've found their spiritual needs abundantly met in Him. But then they often fall into the curse of the worldling. What's that? They forget what they have in Christ and what He means to them and what He's done for them. And they put temporal things first in their lives. And they lose that blessedness and fulfillment and complete soul satisfaction that God gives. They neglect the things that really matter. And they get caught up in much lesser things. And they lose the peace and joy that comes from having Christ first and fall into all the frustration and futility and anxiety and all the other curses that the world goes through in making this life and the things of this life first. And this is a tragic thing, but it's all too common. And it's because it's very easy to be deceived by the world and by our own flesh and by the devil who uses these things against us, and so to fall into this snare. Now, hunger and thirst are not pleasant sensations. You don't usually say, I feel so good I'm hungry, or I feel so good I'm thirsty. A man who is truly hungry or very thirsty is a man in pain. A man who is dying of hunger or perishing with thirst is a desperate man. A man in extreme need of food or water will go to extreme lengths to have these needs met. He knows it's do or die. And these cravings and desires will not let him rest without their being satisfied. Just think of a baby when it wants its bottle. Leave it alone. After a while, it'll shut up. No, that's not what happens. Now, we know little of it in our country, but what a sad situation it is when men perish for want of food and water, waste away until they become skin and bones and ultimately die for lack of nourishment. Now, it should be this way in the spiritual realm as well as in the physical. What the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us here is there must be an intense, overwhelming desire found in the Christian who is to be blessed of God. Now we become so lax, you know, so laid back and complacent and indifferent. You know, we just kind of float along day to day and we really don't get a hold of things and go after them with everything that is in us. You know, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Now I'll just give him a few flattering words and go on my way. We need to really get our hearts into this fully. Jesus said a very important thing in John 6, which is going to lead us into what we want to see is his meaning in Matthew 5, 6. John 6, 35. And Jesus said unto them, after they asked for the bread that from heaven he was speaking of, he said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now they were seeking Jesus, but why were they seeking him? Because of who he was? To know him as their Savior and Lord? Because of the loaves that they had eaten. Now, food is a legitimate need, but you know if you make food our main drive and desire and goal before Christ, or come to Christ for the sake of material benefits as our primary goal, we're not seeking him aright. He says, if you really want me and you come to me, you'll never hunger. And if you believe on me, you will never thirst. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. So that's to be the desire and goal of the Christian. What do you want more than anything else? What drives you day and night? What are you seeking for with all your heart? Righteousness? Isn't that what Jesus says? If it's righteousness, you are blessed. Now, righteousness is conformity to God's law, or a moral rectitude, or conformity to his nature, and in obedience to his will. And so righteousness would be to be right and to do right in God's sight. And what Jesus is saying is we should above all else seek to please our Heavenly Father and to have his will be done in our lives. What I want to do is look at some of the aspects of this righteousness of God that Jesus spoke of. The first one, of course, and the most critical one, and basic one, and without which we can have none of the others, is the righteousness which is God's gift to us. The righteousness which is put to our account upon our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. That's in Romans 3, 1 and, or 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Chapter 4, Romans verse 5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. For chapter 5, verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So this is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness, and who has made unto us righteousness through our union with him by faith. And this is the blessed that Jesus spoke of. In Psalm 24, verse 5, talks about the one who has clean hands and a pure heart and has not lifted up his soul into vanity or sworn deceitfully. Verse 5 says, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord. What is the blessing from the Lord? Even righteousness from the God of his salvation. Or is this righteousness that God gives us when we believe on his Son and through which we have salvation, the forgiveness of our sins and acceptance with God. So in this sense, by faith in Christ, we have righteousness, his righteousness accounted to us. Another aspect of righteousness is righteousness is the new righteous nature which is created in us by the Holy Spirit and our regeneration. We are not righteous by nature or by anything we do. And so the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. God newly makes us. He creates us anew in Christ. And old things pass away. Our old unrighteousness pass away, and now all things have become new. And so in Christ, and by the operation of the Spirit, notice what we are in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. We are new men in Christ. What is some of the characteristics of this new man? Verse 24 of Ephesians 4. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So in Christ we have righteousness, and in Christ, by the renewing work of the Spirit, we are righteous. We have a new nature in Him. After the righteousness and true holiness of God. And that's because God Himself is and has righteousness. And notice what the Bible says of Him in Psalm 11, verse 7. For the righteous Lord, right, He is righteous. And as the righteous Lord, He loves righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. So righteousness is an attribute of God. It's His nature. He's a perfect, holy God, without sin, just and upright. No unrighteousness is in Him. And it says that His right hand is full of righteousness. And so we should be hungering and thirsting after God. And that's what Psalm 42 verses 1 and 2 say. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 63 verses 1 and 2. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Do we hunger and thirst for God so much so that everything else is left and set aside for Him? Isn't that what Paul has been saying in Philippians 3? What things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is, you know, the righteousness of God, the righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ. And how many of us could say that? God is so means so much to me, and everything else has gone by the wayside. I've turned my back on it and forgotten it, because He's all that matters to me. He is righteousness. God's ways and His works are righteousness. Psalm 145 and verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. That's why we should seek His way, and we should seek to recognize and understand His works. His works are great, sought out of all them that trust the Lord. Psalm 111, verse 2. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. I hunger and thirst for God's way. I hunger and thirst for His work. I hunger and thirst for His word. God's word is righteousness. Psalm 119 and verse 172. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for For all thy commandments are righteousness. And so I do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. I meditate in his law day and night, so that I might live my life thereby. Remember what Jesus said? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Job, verse 12 of chapter 23, he made a strong statement. As basic as food and drink is to man in the way of basic need, God's word is a greater need. Job 23:12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips, which is righteousness, we just saw. I have esteemed, this is my view, my opinion, my value system. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. As necessary as food is, his word more necessary. And then one more, God's will for our lives is righteousness. 1 John 2:29. 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Everyone who does what is right, the will of God. Now we talk about hungering and thirsting after food and water. What did Jesus say he hungered for? What was his meat and drink? John 4:34. The apostles had gone to buy him lunch in the city. And as they returned, they see him talking to the woman at the well. And they told him to eat the food they had brought. And he says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. That's verse 32. And their first thought was their stomachs. They said to one another, has any man brought him anything to eat? Must be he's already had lunch while we were gone. Someone else brought him something. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Ever been so occupied in prayer or serving God that you forgot to eat or drink because you didn't think of it? You were so intensely focused on doing God's will and doing God's work. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's my true meat and drink, more so than food and water. And so these are the kind of things that should fill and motivate and determine our lives as believers. But here's the question. Why is this so often not the case with Christians? Or why does it seem to be so lacking in our lives? Well, the main problem is misdirected and wickedly inclined appetites. We are hungering, thirsting for the wrong things. God said this about Israel in Jeremiah 2. You know, think about it. Even look at yourself as others see you and say, when's the last time someone said, he's so consumed with serving God and following him and, you know, hearing his word or whatever, that that's all he seems to think about. Everything else doesn't seem to even have a place compared to that. Well, here's what the Israelites did, just the opposite. Verse 12 and 13. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this. And be horribly afraid, be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. In other words, this is a horrendous thing. What? For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, the only one that can satisfy their soul's thirst. And now they're trying to find something else to take my place, to drink from. They have hewed them out cisterns. Right? They're digging holes to catch water in, but they're broken cisterns. It can hold no water. Now, if you want to use a worldly term, the things of this world can't hold any water compared to the things of God. And that's what he's saying here. In other words, we departed from God and filled our lives with the empty and unsatisfying husks of the world. There's a picture of that when the younger son of the you know, the prodigal son, we call him, of the father, decided to leave home. And where'd he end up? In a strange country, foreign country, feeding pigs. You know what he wanted to do when he was there? He became so hungry. Luke 15:16, it says, he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. No man gave unto him. And that's what people do. They want to try to fill their appetite or satisfy their needs with husks. And it doesn't work. And that's because we get our priorities wrong. Temporal things become our primary concern. We seek to become rich in this world, and we lose our spiritual wealth and prosperity. And what was the priority that Jesus gave? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and your soul will be fat and flourishing, and then all the other things of the world that you really need, food, drink, and clothing, they will be added unto you. Remember what happened in Israel? As they came out of Egypt, they were being fed with manna. And what did they say? You know, we remember the garlics and the leeks and the onions that we ate in Egypt. Egypt being a picture of the world. And as a result, they loathed the manna. They didn't like it. It wouldn't satisfy them. What do we do? Matthew 13:22. Now Jesus talked about what happens to the seed that's planted. And he talks about a seed that falls among the thorns. And it's he that heareth the word, and notice what happens, the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. All right, just the cares and concerns, you know, the normal daily duties, responsibilities, they just seem to crowd in and squeeze out the word. And then also the desire for riches. And so the word or the individual becomes unfruitful. Now Jesus made a statement. He said, love not the world. What do you mean by that? Well, then he specifies what he means. Neither the things that are in the world. We love things. You know, it's sad because the world gives us things, but God gives us good things. And if we desire God first, we'll seek him. If we desire the world first, we'll seek that. Remember Demas? Paul said that Demas had forsaken him. Why? Because he loved this present world. And that's what happens. We become so filled with ourselves and our ideas and our plans and our programs and our pleasures and our things and our fun and our cares that we lose our appetite for God and his righteousness. In other words, we start living more for this life than the life to come. We seek temporal gain and riches, and so we become spiritually impoverished. So Jesus said, so is everyone that is rich in this world but not rich toward God. Now usually those two riches tend to displace one another. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6, later on in the Sermon on the Mount, lay not up for yourselves, verse 19, treasures upon earth, where moss and rust do corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust do corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And you really can only have one treasure. You know, the eye has to be single for the body to be full of light. You cannot serve two masters because you'll either hate the one and love the other or else hold to the one and despise the other. Notice, as soon as love for the world and holding on to the world comes in, hating and despising God comes in with it. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus warned very much of this over and over and over again. In Luke 6, he gives woes. And that's a very severe statement when he says, woe, verse 24, and verse 25. Woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Are you full now? Full of the world? Oh, then hunger is coming upon you. if you never turn from that to hunger and thirst after righteousness. You remember the church. Now, this is the church of Laodicea. What did they fall into? Well, yeah, they fell into materialism, worldliness, Revelation 3. Verses 15 to 17. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Now, where are we hottest? Do we spend time, energy, thought, resources on the world, or do we spend time, energy, thought, resources on the kingdom of God? That's what he's saying. Usually tend to go one way or the other. They were trying to hold a middle line, and they were, it says, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because you say, here was the wrong attitude. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I'm rich, increased with goods. So we become so full of the junk food of this world that we become spiritually undernourished and sick. And we lose our desire for spiritual things. Now that's why Paul had to counsel Timothy to charge those that are rich in this world not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And we have to keep our eyes focused on heaven. And looking not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen, because the things that are seen are temporal, the things that are unseen are eternal. And we need to remember that in Christ we are spiritually rich beyond expression. And the way we became rich is that he became poor for our sakes, that we through his poverty might be rich. Now we don't want to become rich that we might become spiritually poor and deny the Lord who bought us. Now there's even one worse state that we can come to. When hunger and thirst are allowed to progress too far without being satisfied, we become dulled and lethargic. And our cravings start receding until ultimately we no longer can even feel our need. And that's the last step before death. And what an awful thing no longer to feel the great need we have for God. And what we need to do is pray that God will create in us this insatiable desire for the things of the Lord once again. Just fill our hearts with the desire for himself. And when that happens, Jesus makes a promise. For they shall be filled. And this is God's promise. If we have this all-consuming desire for righteousness, our needs will be surely satisfied. We will be full. That's God's sure word. God's offer is free and it's open to all. He gives it in Isaiah 55, the first three verses. He calls us off the wrong things and gets us back on the right things. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. Now his promise to us is sure. In Psalm 107 and verse 9, here's what he tells us. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Again, the world gives us things that never satisfy. God gives us good things that satisfy. He says that in Jesus Christ, the Father was pleased that all fullness should dwell, and that of this fullness we have all received. And if we come to Christ, we will never be left hungry. Psalm 34 says, verses 8 through 10, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. You get a taste of the Lord and you lose your taste for other things. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And that's because the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And uprightness is hungering and thirsting for him. But we need to draw deep from the well of our salvation. We need to take deep draughts from that well, which is Jesus Christ. Then we'll be full, both in this life. You know, the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 3, God makes this promise. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. It's the Holy Spirit who is the one who communicates to us of Christ's fullness. And as we trust in Christ, He sets a table before us in the presence of our enemies that we can eat. And He anoints our heads with oil, our cup runneth over. He says, him that thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. For out of his belly, the belly of him that believes, shall flow rivers of living water. Remember what Paul wrote from the prison in Philippi where he was destitute? I am full. I am full. And we can say that no matter what our condition is. If we can delight ourselves in the Lord, and then he shall give us the desires of our heart. God must be all we want so that all our desires are met in him. If he's all I want, then I will always have all I need. Isaiah 49:10. Here's what comes from believing in Christ and seeking him with all our hearts. I'll read the last part of verse 9 also. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, and by the springs of water shall he guide them. That's what he does for us. Not only in this life, but in the life to come. Now Paul said just before he died, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me what? A crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. And not only to me, but to them also that love is appearing. Now, Psalm 17 tells us that's when our greatest satisfaction will be realized. Verse 15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. So we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, where righteousness will fill and control all under the righteous reign of Jesus Christ forever and ever, and where sin will be no more. Let's close by looking at a couple of verses. Luke chapter 1, verse 53. Here's what God says he will do. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. Now, if we filled our lives with the things of this world, money, possessions, material, items, whatever, we go away empty. Or are we not allowing those things to be first and foremost in our lives and keeping God in that place of priority and hungering for him? Well, then he fills us with the good things. Psalm 36, verse 7 and 8. It says, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust not in uncertain riches, but under the shadow of thy wings. You know what the Bible says about money? It takes wings and flies away. Why do you look at it? It's not. But not God's wings. They overshadow us and stay with us always. And it says, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Feasting continually on God's goodness and loving kindness and grace in Jesus Christ. And Christ is our spiritual meat and drink. Only Jesus satisfies. But you know, if you are destitute, if you are without food, without drink, if you are hungering and thirsting, you know what that's going to make you? A beggar, a supplicant, someone who's going to ask for those things that they must have lest they die. And do we really want the righteousness of God so much that we feel like without it we would die, that life is not worth living? Is that the earnestness we have? You know, do we want to see souls saved, brought into the righteousness of God and doing His will on earth as it's done in heaven? Now, how many used to pray, Lord, give me souls or I will die? Have we prayed for souls that earnestly and intensely? Well, we need to do what Hosea 10, verse 12 says. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Now, if you really mean it, if you're sincere, if you're feeling that need intensely, you will seek Him, cry out to Him, call on Him, and never let Him go until the blessing come, until He rained righteousness upon us. May God give us that, not only for our sake, because we desperately need it, but for His own great name's sake. Let's close in prayer.